Loving Father, we're sorry for the times we live without you as the centre and the focus of our lives. We acknowledge our guilt. We rightly deserve your condemnation. Yet we thank you, merciful Father, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that we might be fully and freely forgiven. Please help us to change, that we might live our lives wholeheartedly for you. And as we turn to your word now, please be at work in us by your Spirit and form us into the community that you have saved us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Leviticus chapter 3, starting at verse 1.
Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. If your offering is a fellowship offering, and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord. The internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If you offer an animal from the flock as a fellowship offering to the Lord, you are to offer a male or female without defect. If you offer a lamb, you are to present it before the Lord. Lay your hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's son shall splash its blood against the side of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord. Its fat, the entire fat tail cut off close to the backbone, the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. If your offering is a goat, you are to present it before the Lord. Lay your hands on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's son shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. From what you offer, you are to present this food offering to the Lord. The internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or blood.
What are you looking forward to at the moment? I hope that many of us here are looking forward to the restaurant night next Saturday. It's going to be a great night, a chance to be reminded of the good news of the gospel and to enjoy each other's company over a good meal. So I hope you've signed up and you're looking forward to it. Having just read some bands of marriage, I hope there are two people here this morning at least who are looking forward to the wedding day in a few weeks' time, to making their marriage vows before God and, of course, the reception afterwards, not to mention the honeymoon. Perhaps you're looking forward to Christmas. When I took my daughter to nursery last week, one of the staff told me how surprised she'd been to find that all the shops in town are getting ready for Christmas already. And it's only just October. But shopping aside, perhaps you're looking forward to the carol service and the mince pies and to being with your family on Christmas Day. Or perhaps it's a birthday party or a special day out. Or something else. What are you looking forward to at the moment? Well, it may come as a surprise to you That the fellowship offering that we've just read about in Leviticus chapter 3 was an occasion that the Israelites looked forward to with great anticipation. That may not be obvious from the reading we had. Not because Cynthia didn't read it very well, she did, but because we're only given half a description of it here in chapter 3. The rest of the instructions come in chapter 7, which we'll take a look at. But the essence of this fellowship offering is captured for us in a single sentence in another book of the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 7. And it says this: "There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." So this is a joyous occasion, the third of the voluntary offerings in Leviticus, and a great family get-together, a festive meal, and one that the Israelites would have looked forward to with great anticipation. It was a wonderful celebration of God's goodness. So let's look at the details. Verse 1. If your offering is a fellowship offering and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. Well, it may seem remarkably similar to that burnt offering that we read about a few weeks ago. The animal could be from the herd. In other words, it could be a cow or a bull. But it could also be from the flock, verse 6. Or it could be a goat, verse 12. But whatever was offered, the instructions were the same. It could be male or female. But in either case, it was to be without defect. Once again, God requires the best. The person bringing the offering was to lay their hand on its head, signifying that this was a substitute. It was to be slaughtered, and its blood was to be taken by the priests and splashed against the sides of the altar, signifying the pouring out of the animal's life to God. So it seems very similar to the burnt offering, but notice two very significant ways in which this offering is different to the burnt offering. Now, the first thing that's different is that there's no mention of atonement here. Look through chapter 3. Just glance through it. See if you can find any mention of atonement. There isn't one, is there? Now, this was not an atonement sacrifice. It was a reminder that atonement was necessary, but it wasn't an atonement sacrifice. Rather, this fellowship offering depended upon the atonement that had already been made by the burnt offering. And we can see that in verse 5. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. This fellowship offering could only be enjoyed as a result of the atonement that had already been made by the burnt offering. So that's the first difference. The second thing that's different to the burnt offering is that only part of it is burnt on the altar. With the burnt offering, if you remember, the whole thing went up in smoke. But here, only a part is burned. Verse 3, from the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. We have to be honest as we read that. Those are the parts that we would probably discard, aren't they? And we would probably throw them away and go for a leg of lamb or a rump steak instead. But as far as the Israelites were concerned, these were the best bits, the choice cuts that were given to the Lord. But these are the only parts of the offering that are burnt. And we need to turn to chapter 7 to see what happens to the rest. So turn to it with me. Turn to chapter 7. Just flick over a couple of pages where we find some more instructions concerning the fellowship offering from verse 11 onwards. And just glance through those verses. Do you see what happens to the rest of the sacrifice? Look at verse 15. The meat of their fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. They must leave none of it till morning. Slightly different instructions are given when the sacrifice was brought to confirm a vow, but the result is the same. Verse 16. If, however, their offering is the result of a vow or is a free will offering, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day they offer it. But anything left over may be eaten on the next day. And so do you see what happens to the rest of the sacrifice? It becomes a banquet. Eating meat was a luxury in ancient Israel. So this would have been a real treat, a joyful occasion. And we discover that the menu consisted not only of meat, but also of a selection of leavened and unleavened breads. See that in verse 12? If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, they are to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded and with oil mixed in. Along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving, they're to present an offering with thick loaves of bread made with yeast. It's a feast. And it's one that the worshippers shared with others. Now, according to verse 20, only those who were ritually unclean were prevented from joining in. Otherwise, this banquet was open to anyone that the worshipper wanted to invite. And the priests got a share. And it almost certainly would have included some who were too poor to be able to afford the sacrifices themselves. And whilst these offerings were normally shared by family and friends, they could also be given by the thousands when the nation of Israel came together for a special occasion. So at the dedication of the temple some years later, we're told that Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. I can imagine it. And this isn't just extravagance on Solomon's part. He's catering for the vast crowds that had come. This is some barbecue, isn't it? These sacrifices were a wonderful celebration of God's goodness and his blessings, a joyful occasion of sharing and fellowship that included the poorest among them and that everyone would have looked forward to with great anticipation. And the host at the meal is God himself. The whole meal is eaten in his presence. He is the one who invites the people to come. Ultimately, he is the one who provides the necessary food. He is the one who arranges the details of the feast. And he hosts it near to his dwelling place. Now, it's not that God eats some of the food. We mustn't think of it that way. Rather, it's a meal in which God's presence was recognized to be specially near and that made it a particularly joyful occasion. Well, Bible translators struggle to know what to call this offering. The NIV calls it a fellowship offering. Other translations call it a peace offering or an offering of well-being or something similar. I guess the name doesn't matter terribly. The point is that the enjoyment of eating the meat and the bread was a tangible reminder of all the other blessings that may be enjoyed by those who are at peace with God through the forgiveness of their sins. It's a wonderful picture of harmony and joy and sharing together in the community life of God's people. And it's no great surprise then that as we come to the New Testament, we find the key features of this fellowship offering being fulfilled in the life of the church. It's a model of church life. And we can see that clearly when we come to Acts chapter 2, where we find that beautiful picture of what the fellowship of believers should look like. It's a description of the early church that perfectly fulfills the design of the fellowship offering. Luke writes, they, the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, that's what the fellowship offering is all about. Here are God's people gathered together in God's presence in the temple courts, enjoying meals together, praying together, praising God for all his blessings together, and providing for each other's needs. That's the quality of fellowship that we should expect to find among God's people. And it's the result of Christ's one perfect sacrifice of atonement at the cross. Now, our fellowship is through sacrifice. Now, we have a visual reminder of that every time we share the Lord's Supper. And when we gather together around the Lord's table, we remember Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We remember his sacrifice. We hear his call to come and eat. And we share together the meal that he has provided, the bread and the wine, symbolizing his body and blood. Well, it's a solemn time. And our fellowship is through sacrifice. And yet it should be a joyful time of celebration and sharing as we remember together the peace we have with God and all the benefits that Christ has won for us at the cross. Meeting together as members of Christ's people should be something that we look forward to week by week. And the reasons are precisely those we find in the fellowship offering. As we come to church, we're coming to a place where God is specially present, not in the building, but among his people in whom his spirit dwells. And the same is true of our home groups. As we gather in our home groups, we're coming to a place where God is specially present by his spirit. Now, we need to grasp that. We need to grasp what a special gathering this is because of God's presence among us. And as we come together around God's word and share the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of all the blessings we have in Christ. And we rejoice in them. And we come to the community of his people, to each other. It's a community in which the quality of fellowship is unlike anything we find elsewhere, where we're accepted as we are, and loved and cared for in practical ways. Or at least that's how it should be if our church life follows the model of the fellowship offering. It's a community in which the members share their lives with each other. And that will be sacrificial. Remember, our fellowship is through sacrifice. The Israelite worshipper brought the best of his herd, or the best of his flock, and sacrificed it to share with his friends and family. Now, it was costly, and it will be for us too. Now, I'd be rather surprised if you came into church next week leading a prize heifer behind you. It won't be costly in that way, I suspect. But it might mean, on occasion, giving the best of your time, or the best of your energy, or the best of your money to share with others and to serve them. There are many practical ways we can do that here at Emmanuel, and it pleases God when we do. The writer to Hebrews wrote, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. It pleases God when we serve each other sacrificially in that way. It deepens the bonds of fellowship between us, and it brings great joy. Who are you serving in that way? Now, who are you giving your time to meet with and encourage in their faith? Perhaps by looking at the Bible together and praying together. How are you using your energies to serve others in the church and be a blessing to them? Perhaps by looking after their children for an afternoon, or cooking for them, or doing some shopping for them, or helping with some gardening or decorating that they're struggling to do themselves. Now, which of your possessions are you sharing with others so that they can enjoy them as you do? Perhaps there's someone you lend your car to every now and then when they need it, or perhaps even your home, or something similar. Who are you loving in such a sacrificial and thoughtful way that when they get out of bed on a Sunday morning, they don't drag their heels at the prospect of coming to church, but look forward to getting here and being with their Christian family, where they're encouraged in their faith and loved and cared for? And who's serving you in that way? If you can think of people, then thank God for them. But perhaps you can't think of people who are caring for you like that. Perhaps as you look around, you see others supporting each other. But perhaps you're feeling overlooked or excluded. Perhaps you need that kind of love and support but aren't getting it. We'll speak about it. Find someone here you can be honest with and talk with them about it. And if you can, even though you may feel needy yourself, keep trying to love others in practical ways and pray that God will give you the love and the support that you need. So here's the fellowship offering is a model of church life, a beautiful model of the fellowship among us that comes through sacrifice. And finally, also, it's a picture of heaven. And it's a wonderful picture. Here at the fellowship meal, we find God's people sitting down to feast in God's presence, enjoying all his blessings. And it's a picture that captured Israel's hope for the future. Now, the prophet Isaiah, looking beyond the dark days of Israel's failure to the glorious age of the Messiah, used precisely this imagery. He said, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines." See, he's picking up the imagery of the fellowship offering, the joy and the celebration. And Jesus adopted that same imagery in his teaching about the coming kingdom of heaven, although he gave it a twist and he modified it. He spoke not just of a feast, but of a wedding feast. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son, he said. And in John's vision of heaven, what do we find in Revelation chapter 19? And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Now, this fellowship offering is just one of many pictures of heaven that are developed throughout the Bible. It's a picture of God's people in God's presence enjoying God's blessings And that is precisely what heaven will be. Heaven is not a place where we will float around in the isolation of our own little clouds, idling the time away by plucking at our harp strings. The heaven of the Bible is the place of community and fellowship. It's a place where God's people from all the ages will dwell together in perfect harmony in the presence of God himself. It's a place like this world, but different. A renewed and restored creation. That's everything this world should be, but isn't. And still a million times better. And it will be a place of joy and celebration, where we will enjoy God's blessings and delight in his goodness for all eternity. And it's all been made possible by a sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross. See, for the Christian, life will only ever get better. And it's right that we look forward with great anticipation to that day when we take our place at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And God gives us many good times to enjoy now in this life. And it's right that we enjoy them. It's right that we enjoy family get-togethers and wedding receptions and Christmas celebrations when they do come. But they can only ever be a shadow of the fellowship that we will one day enjoy in heaven, in the company of God's people and of Jesus himself for all eternity. It's not morbid to look forward to heaven. It's absolutely right that we look forward to being there and with great anticipation. It was R.A. Torrey who said, "I would rather go to heaven alone than to go to hell in company." But the point is that no one will be alone in heaven. And although there will be many people in hell, there will be no sense of community or fellowship there. Fellowship with others is a good gift of God. And there will be nothing good in hell. Heaven is the place where men and women will enjoy community and fellowship and the many other blessings that come from God's hand in God's presence for all eternity. And have you grasped what a glorious future God has in store for you if you're a Christian here this morning? Have you grasped how blessed you are to be a member of the community of Christ's people? And are you valuing highly enough the fellowship of believers that God has made you part of and with whom you will share eternity? If we have grasped that, it will be evident in how we value each other and how we treat each other and in the quality of the relationships among us. So the fellowship offering was a great celebration of God's goodness to be enjoyed by family and friends. It's a model of church life and a picture of heaven. And I hope we found much to encourage us in it. But as we end, I just want to say to you, if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, please don't feel excluded from the things we've been thinking about this morning. Please don't feel as though they are not for you, because they are. The invitation is still open. There is still time to come to Christ in faith, to be washed clean of your sins, and to take your place at the great wedding feast in heaven. If you want to know how to do that, please do come and speak with me after the service. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the fellowship we enjoy with you and with each other through faith in Christ. Please help us to value that fellowship. to look forward with anticipation to the times we spend together, and to love each other and care for each other in your name. And thank you for the glorious future that you have in store for us. Thank you for the many joys and blessings that are laid up for us in heaven through faith in Christ. And as we go through this life, please help us to fix our eyes on those joys and blessings that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.